Shall we open our Bibles and navigate our electronic devices to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, picking up where we left off last time, in verse 24. Lord willing, we'll get through the end of the chapter, but it's Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37, where we read, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Well, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Well, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' And then he said to her, 'For the saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come home to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Well, he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven, and he sighed. And he said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, well, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'" This morning, the message is entitled, "Jesus Blesses Personal Persistent Faith." Jesus blesses personal persistent faith. Last week, we read about the conflict. Earlier in chapter 7, we read about the conflict between Jesus and the religious rulers. The religious rulers of the Jews had many traditions that they felt were as important as the scriptures. One such tradition that they held fast to was the ceremonial washing of hands and cups and couches, etc., not to rid themselves of germs, but in order to wash away any potential Gentile defilement. They believed that if you touch something that a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, had previously touched, then you would get that Gentile stuff on you. You would become unclean. And the only way to cleanse yourself from Gentile defilement was to wash in a religious prescribed manner. If you have a chance to go to Israel any day soon, before it all really blows up, but if you have a chance to go and tour Israel and you go to the Wailing Wall, you will see this huge basin with several spigots on it and several Jews around that will take pitchers of and cups and stuff of water, and they'll pour the water on top of their fingertips running down off their elbows, and then they'll turn their hands the other way, turn their hands down and pour the water back this way, and they do this over and over again, symbolically to wash away any potential Gentile contact that they might have picked up and going into the marketplace wherever they were. Well, the religious rulers saw Jesus and his disciples eating without first going through this ceremonial washing, and they found fault with him. Well, in response to their questioning, "Why don't you hold to the tradition of the elders?" Jesus asked them, "Why are you such religious hypocrites? Why do you disobey the very word of God? For holding fast to your traditions, you make the word of God null and void." Look back at Mark chapter 7, verse 9, please. In Mark 7, verse 9, he said to them, and this is Jesus in response to the religious rulers' questioning of him, and, you know, "Why do you break with our tradition?" Jesus said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Now, Moses said in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, specifically verse 12, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Let all the parents say amen to that. Amen. Yeah? Come on, parents, you should be a little more. Yeah. Honor your father and your mother. That's Exodus chapter 12, or excuse me, chapter 20, verse 12, the fifth commandment. And then he quotes later to emphasize that point, how we need to honor father and mother. He quotes from Exodus 21, verse 17, which says, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Okay, parents, again, say it. Amen. Okay. But you say, so that's the law. Children, honor your parents. Yes, it means obey. It also means take care of them in their elderly age. Don't just assume the government's going to do that. It's not the government's job. That's the children's job, to take care of the parents when they're older. You know, parents, you should be saying amen all over this. I don't understand why you're not, you know. But that's what's supposed to happen. But you say, verse 11, this is you elders, your religious tradition. You say, if a man says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me is korban. It's now under the rule, the tradition of korban. That is a gift to God. It's a set aside for God's future use someday down the road. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you handed down, and many such things you do. So the tradition of the religious rulers was that of Corbin. I guess they just wanted to fund their building projects more, so they came up this rule that if you will, you know, say to your parents, oh, I know I'm supposed to take care of you, but it's going to be Korban. That is designated to God for a later date at a later time. And if you worked it right, you didn't even have to give that money to the temple. You could have somehow, some way spent it on yourself. Your parents are dead, and technically speaking, well, you were going to give them money. Well, that money was set aside, but they're no longer there. Therefore, no longer the need. Therefore, that extra money is mine. And Jesus said, you religious hypocrites, you have broken the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, the religious rulers of the Jews also had another tradition. Their tradition was that God only loved Israel. Yes, Israel, God's chosen people, but are they the only people God cares about? No. Originally, according to the law, God established a theocracy over Israel, a government of God over Israel, and said, if you will obey me, you will become a light to the Gentiles, and they will come to you, and you will lead them in relationship with me. That was God's original intent. However, the religious rulers didn't much like the Gentiles. They were racists. They were bigots. And so they did all they could to separate themselves from the Gentiles. They believed ultimately that the Gentiles were created by God to merely provide Israel with benefits and ultimately become fuel for the flames of hell, the objects of God's wrath. Well, Jesus broke with this tradition of the religious rulers, not just by not washing his hands in the prescribed manner, but he broke with the tradition of bigotry and racism. For in the passage this morning, we see that Jesus left Israel. He left the borders of the promised land, the chosen people. And he went up into the north, into Gentile region, the region of the two cities of Tyre and Sidon. Because you know what? Jesus cares about all people, regardless of race, color, nationality, gender. In Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male, female, Scythian, Berean. We're all one in Jesus Christ, and the church should reflect that. It is one of the saddest indictments of the American church today, not any political leanings whatsoever, but the saddest indictment of the church today is that Sunday mornings is usually the most segregated time in our country. Think about that. Why is that? I understand style. I understand there, you know, some people prefer different types of music than others. You know, I like Southern rock blues, and I think that kind of appeals to a broad range of people. But, you know, I know that there are some churches that are emphasizing one style over another, and I get that. I understand that. But what I don't understand is people that have said to me in the past, Well, you know, you have in your church black people. I don't feel comfortable. And others have said, well, you're white and you have, you know, white people in your church. I don't feel comfortable. Others that have said, I saw a couple where, you know, it's a black person married to a white person. I don't feel comfortable. And I think, well, good riddance. The door of fellowship swings both ways, friend. And if that's your attitude, no, you need to grow up. You need to repent of your sin. You're going to stand before Jesus one day and give an account. Well, I was raised in the South. That's how the South did it. Who cares? Culture be darned. You know, I'm tired of people hiding behind their cultural biases. I am so sick of it because the work of God is not being done because people are hung up on superficial stuff. And it's time the body of Christ gets over that. And we start loving one another, as Jesus said, regardless of race, color, creed, ethnicity, black, white, green, stripe, polka dot, male, female, Scythian, Berean, whatever. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Remember, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The only one high and lifted up is the one that we, you and me, put on that cross because of our sins. Okay, soapbox time over. Let's get back to this. Jesus cares about all people, regardless of how they were raised, regardless of the tone of their skin whatsoever. I remember my son Daniel helping me years ago. He said, when he was a little boy, he said, Dad, we're not white, we're pink. I said, okay. You got a point there. But I'm still a man, right? Yeah, no pink. I don't do pink. More peach tone, or peach. We're not pink. Yeah. Jesus cares about all hurting people. And we see here how Jesus went out of his way to minister to a hurting person. And you can trust that if you're hurting today, Jesus will go out of his way to minister to you. In verses 24 through 30, was Jesus giving a hurting mommy the cold shoulder? Was Jesus giving a hurting mommy the cold shoulder? Verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. You know, just as a sideline, a side point, isn't it amazing to realize that Jesus, who to this day still impacts the world, but yet rarely did he travel outside of this little piece of area here, really like from here in Jerusalem, he went through Perea up to the Galilee. He one time went through, or a couple of times through Samaria here. But that was it. That's the only area that he walked. Israel is a tiny, tiny nation. Just over 8,000 square miles. It's 263 miles long from the... Oh, wait, I went the wrong... Thank you. Oh, boy, am I just really pushing buttons here. Get back there. One more. Okay. It's... What did I say? 263 miles from the north to the south, and at its widest point, it's only 71 miles. Now, for perspective, here's how Israel compares to the state of Tennessee. How many nations of Israel do you think can fit in the state of Tennessee? At least 10 or 12, easy. But here in Mark chapters, and yet, though Jesus' earthly walk was maybe 100 miles, maybe, yet still changing lives all over the world today. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? Here in Mark chapter 7, we read about Jesus making a little lengthy excursion. He left from the Sea of Galilee, went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He went to Gentile land. He went to Gentile land. Why? Again, somebody there desperately needed him. And should you find yourself in a desperate situation, you can trust that Jesus will make a special trip to minister to you. The next part of verse 24, he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, And she kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her. This poor woman had a lot going against her. Number one, she was a she. And according to the Jewish and even most of the other nations, especially at that time, she was, because she was a she, a woman, she was considered to be a second-class citizen. In a court of law, a woman's testimony was not admissible because it was determined that women cannot be trusted to tell the truth. That's them, not me. Don't you ladies get upset at me. I'm just the messenger. Don't stone the messenger. This is what they thought. Also, secondly, going against her, she was a Gentile, not Jewish. And according to the religious rulers, the Gentiles were created ultimately to fuel the flames of hell. And by the way, the Jews were really good about letting Gentiles know where they stood. Really good about putting them down. So against her, she was a woman and she was a Gentile. But in her favor, she was a mommy. She was a mommy. And her daughter had a real problem that only Jesus could solve. Matthew, in his gospel, also records this event, and he adds some more details. He says that initially, she went to Jesus saying, "Have mercy on me, O son of David," but got no response. And the reason that she didn't get any response was she wasn't Jewish. She was calling upon Jesus of the Jews, using Jewish words to appeal to Jesus. And she got no response. It would be like if I were to say, "I call on the Jesus whom my parents believed in." Or, you know, there are people you run across. "Are you going to heaven?" "Sure." "Well, how do you know?" "Well, my daddy was a preacher. My mama sang in the choir." Or, you know, And they point to their relatives and the long-standing tradition of their church history, their lineage. Let me remind us all, Jesus has no grandkids. He only has sons and daughters. And if you think, "Well, I'm cool because, you know, my dad's in this and my mom is that." No. You get your own Jesus. You don't get your parents' Jesus. You get your own. He needs to be your personal Lord and Savior. And so she is trying to appeal to Jesus based on how the Jews did. And she said, "Well, I can't be that for you. You're using a proxy, and I can't be that." Finally, she said, "Lord, help me." Finally, she's appealing to Jesus personally. Finally, she's no longer having an impersonal faith. She's making him her personal Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means master. That means we become his servants, his slaves. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you truly believe in your heart that he is risen from the dead, then you're saved. He didn't say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, and your family's a good Christian family, and whatever. And so, finally, the woman, she appealed to Jesus based on her own establishing of this relationship. Question, have you ever established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, you're on the outside looking in. But the good news is God has plenty of room in his family. He's good about adopting people into his family. I was adopted at birth. I understand the concept of adoption. You and I, we become adopted sons and daughters of God when we have faith in Jesus, when we put our total trust in him. And so she appeals to Jesus, "Lord, will you please be my Lord? I make you my Lord. Help me." And even then, it seemed that she didn't get quite the warm response she was helping for or hoping for. Look at verse 27. "But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. So in a metaphor, she's saying, Jesus is saying, he says, the children of Israel, he came first to the lost house of the tribes of Israel. That's who Jesus came to. Let them be filled first. Afterward, then we feed the dogs. So basically, Jesus is calling her a dog. He is. He absolutely is. And she got it. Notice, she answered and said to him, well, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Okay, you and I, we're thinking now. We're like, really? Did Jesus really call her a dog? Now, there is a Greek word, and this was originally penned in Greek. The original word that was used, there is a Greek word for a vicious wild dog. There is a Greek word for that. That is not the word that Jesus used here. There is another Greek word for puppy. And the word that Jesus used here, the family pet, this is the word that Jesus, I just love that picture, had to show it, you know. That is the word that Jesus is using for the woman. He's not calling her a vicious wild dog. He's calling her, you know, a cute little family pet, puppy, adorable, loved. And I'll tell you, having dogs growing up, they just part of the family. Truly part of the family. Cats, but dogs, I'm kidding. Not really, but I am kidding. Not really. Part of the family. So in response to Jesus calling her an adorable puppy, a family pet, the woman then appealed to Jesus, the head of the family, to simply toss her some table scrap. Lord, just give me a scrap, okay? Yeah, I understand. I get it. You came to Israel first. I get that. But now, can't I have a morsel? Can't I just receive something from you? You know, it's interesting how in the typical Jewish meal back then, they didn't have knives, forks, and spoons like you and I have. These are hands. It was a very communal sort of an event to eat a meal. Very interesting. They would have large loaves of bread and maybe meat, though meat was a real luxury back in those days for many people, special events. But usually it was a loaf of bread and several dipping sauces and vegetables and whatever. And you would rip off a hunk of bread and you would dip it in a sauce or put it with your vegetable and eat. And then the person next to you would do the same thing. It was a hands-on free-for-all. At the end of the meal, whatever bread was left over, you would use that to kind of wipe off your hands, clean off your hands, and then you'd toss that bread to the family pet, to the puppies and the family dog. And that's what this woman is basically asking for. I know that you came to Israel first, but, you know, I'm a Gentile, I'm a woman, can't you at least toss me a bone? Something like that. The Syrophoenician woman, just asking Jesus, please, toss me something. Now, let's remember a couple of very important things. Number one, Jesus was not ignoring her initially. He wasn't ignoring her, nor was he trying to discourage her. He certainly wasn't insulting her. What Jesus was doing by his apparent ignoring, apparent setting her aside, was simply trying to draw her from an impersonal faith to a personal faith. He was ultimately trying to draw her into a personal, persistent faith that wouldn't give up until Jesus blessed her. Very much like when Jacob was wrestling with God and the Lord said, let me go. And what did Jacob say? I will not let go until you bless me. Where's that type of faith today? Where's that faith that God honors? I will not let go. I will not stop praying until I get a word from you. I will not stop seeking you until you answer my questions, until you minister to my needs. I'm going to keep asking. Jesus said, and when he said, ask and you receive, seek you find, knock, the door shall be open. In the Greek tense, it's in the imperative present tense. Keep asking and you will receive. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. I've been praying for a long time. Well, apparently not long enough. Have you gotten your answer? No. Keep praying. How long? Until the Lord gives you the answer that he feels you need. I've been a long time. Well, okay. So what? In the process of praying, you're having fellowship with your Heavenly Father. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with spending time with the Lord? It's what he's looking for anyway. Not some impersonal, once-in-a-while sort of a faith, but personal, persistent. Guys, remember, in all of our lives, what the Lord is ultimately trying to do is draw us close to himself. That's the work that he's doing. He wants to draw us into close relationship. If it seems that he's not answering our prayers, you know what he's doing? He's just stretching us. He's trying to draw us out of the impersonal to the personal. From the, you know, I come to you because I got a need and I'll see you next need sort of thing. And to a Lord, I come to you every day because I love you and you love me. So finally, the woman in her persistence, she says, you're my Lord. And yet, Lord, please, I keep asking. My daughter has a need and huge need. Only you can answer it, Lord. I'm going to keep praying until you give me an answer. And then Jesus gave her the answer in verse 29. He said to her, well, for this saying, because of your persistence, because you recognize that I'm here to bless people, even the little puppy under the table. Because of this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she, and by the way, that opens up another whole can of worms. This woman had a daughter, demon-possessed daughter. Maybe she became a teenager. Anyway, moving on. I don't want to get more in trouble than that. But isn't that fascinating? We read of another son who was demon-possessed. Kids, demon-possessed. How did that happen? How did it happen? Sons and daughters get demon-possessed. Old people got demon-possessed, and apparently young people did too. But that's another study for another time. Let's move on. And when she had come into her house, so Jesus said, your daughter's healed, go your way. When she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Now, I have zero doubt that Jesus wanted to heal this woman's daughter all along. Why? Because he purposefully went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Why did he go there? Why? Well, one reason, to minister to that one lady. He sought her out so that she could seek him out and receive deliverance for her daughter. In the process, she came to know Jesus as her personal Savior and Lord. Perhaps today you have a need. Perhaps it seems that God has been indifferent to you. It could very well be, though, that God is really trying to stretch you, desiring to move you from impersonal, occasional faith into a personal, persistent faith, one that God honors and delights in. In Luke chapter 18, go ahead and keep your finger here. Turn to the right of your Bible to Luke 18, verse 1. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus taught a parable, a story of an occurrence in life, but it had a deeper spiritual meaning. Luke 18, verse 1, he tells a parable that encourages us to keep on praying even though it seems like nothing's happening. And Luke 18, verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them. And you know what's funny about this parable is right in the initial sentence, Jesus gives to us the very reason why the parable is taught. The purpose of the parable. We don't have to guess. It's explained to us right off the bat. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So the lesson we're to learn from this parable, number one, we always ought to pray. You know, I have found that in my relationship with my wife, Amanda, my needs are met with, let's say, this amount of conversation. Her needs are met by this amount of conversation. Now, if I'm a dumb man, and I am, when I get my emotional needs met through this amount of conversation, I think, well, I'm good to go, therefore she must be good to go too, right? She wants to talk more. Why don't we just talk? Okay, what about? I used up all my words already. What? I don't have more words, you know? What do you need fixing? I don't need fixing. I just want to talk. Well, tell me your problems. I'll fix it, and then, you know, we're done. No, that's not what she wants. She just wants to talk. But even so, God just wants to talk. He allows things in our lives because he wants to talk. Problems occur. Why? He wants to talk. Lord, my car's making a funny noise. Oh, hey, how you doing? I'm glad to be talking with you, finally. You know, what's it, am I going to have to blow your car up to get you to talk to me next time? What? You know, God just wants to talk. We always ought to pray. That's number one. And number two, the other lesson, and not lose heart. Here's the key at not losing heart. Don't focus on what you want. Make the time spent with Jesus the ultimate goal. That's the goal. Don't look at the results for fulfillment. Look at the process. It's like when you do a job. You do. Let's say you want to volunteer to paint here at the church. I always use people that might want to paint a wall or something. And you come in and you paint a wall and you do this and that and you look at it and, wow, this looks nice. I will often say to people who do that, well, take a good look because it's not going to last. Especially if it's in the children's ministry. What I encourage people to do is enjoy the process, not necessarily the product, because the product, how long is it going to last? Even King Solomon hit upon this wisdom in Ecclesiastes. Here's a summary of all things. Number one, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, enjoy your labor. Not necessarily the fruit of it, but just the labor all the days of your life. Enjoy the process. Not so much the product. And boy, that's a key of walking with the Lord. Enjoy just the process of walking with the Lord. And then you will not lose heart. So this parable, men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Pick a city in our country, there you go. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. We have no idea what her problem was, but she came to the judge, and this guy, he was a wicked guy, unjust, ungodly, did not care about God or people. And she came to help me, help me, help me. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me. And I love that picture because it really, you know, she's troubling me. Oh, I can't stand it anymore. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I just got to get this case done and over with, get her out of my sight. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. That's what an unjust judge would do. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with him? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So if a godless, wicked, unjust judge would rule in favor of a persistent widow just to get her off of his back, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father answer our prayers? How much more will he speedily answer us? But then Jesus asks this fascinating question there at the end of verse 8. Let's really look at it carefully, shall we? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, and there are some who teach that Jesus isn't coming back. Funny, Jesus thought he was. Jesus said that he is. You ever come across a person who says, oh, Jesus isn't coming back? Really? Why did Jesus say that he is then? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? See, God wants our faith in him not to be personal, not to be impersonal and occasional, but that our faith would be personal and persistent. The type of faith that Jesus is looking for when he comes back. So I'm going to ask the same question right now that Jesus asked. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now I'm going to take it up a notch and make it very personal. When Jesus comes back soon, what kind of faith will he find in you and in me? Will it be personal and persistent, or impersonal and occasional? Back in Mark 7, in verses 31 through 36, we read that we don't need a method. We have the Messiah. Why need a method when you have the Messiah? Verse 31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Now, there is the Decapolis. It was a region on the eastern and southern side of the Sea of Galilee, this area here. Decapolis means 10 cities. By the way, in Gadara, that was where Jesus earlier and his disciples had been and met the man who was demon-possessed with a legion of demons, and Jesus cast out the demons and they went into a herd of pigs and ran down and drowned themselves in the sea. At that time, the people were very afraid of Jesus. They begged him, please leave, and he did. But now fast forward several months to this point here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and the people of the Decapolis are now very much more receptive to Jesus. Why? Well, because of the testimony of the delivered man. Jesus said, he said to Jesus, can I follow you? And Jesus said, no, you go home and tell the people what great things God did for you. Well, he went out to his whole city and to the whole region and noised about what Jesus had done for him. So a few months later, here comes Jesus and his disciples. And that man's testimony given months beforehand now has made a huge impact on that area. And now people are coming out to Jesus in droves. Here's the lesson. Share with people the good things God has done for you. You may not see immediate results. You may not see results for a long time, but God will use your testimony of how he's changed your life to radically impact other people. We have Harvest America that we're going to be broadcasting here on September 28th. Share your testimony with people now about how God has radically changed your life, and invite them to come and hear the life-changing gospel that you responded to so long ago. God wants to use your testimony. Share it. In verse 32, we read, they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and this is really interesting, isn't it? Put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Ooh. And then looking up into heaven, he sighed. And he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Here Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears, and then he spit, and then he touched the man's tongue, and the man was healed. Jesus used many different methods at many different times on many different people. Why? Well, one reason is to keep us from trusting in some spiritual healing formula instead of simply in God who heals. You know, I don't know if you've seen religious television where, you know, most of those guys are fakes and frauds and phonies, and they have There are so many stories of how the same people who get healed at one crusade will be the same people at a different city by the same televangelist getting healed at that time as well. Same ailment. Like they come out of their wheelchairs in Philadelphia, and then between Philadelphia and Chicago, they go lame again. And so then they go to Chicago and they're healed again. And then from Chicago to Dallas, they're lame again, and then they get healed again in Dallas, really. And there's a formula. One guy used to put his fingers in people's ears and say, baby, 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 baby. Really? And it's just some wacko things that people do. Jesus healed many different people many different ways because he doesn't want the church to divide up into a group of the hem touchers or the mud makers or the dunking deliverers or the sanctified spitters or something else. That's not what the Lord has for us. And so he dealt with this man in this way because that man that way, Jesus knew he needed that. Other people, like the woman with the demon-possessed daughter, what did Jesus do there? He said, oh, go your way. Your daughter at home is now healed. That was it. He just spoke the word. No formulas. No rules. You come to God with a need, he'll meet it. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more they widely proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure and said, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And you know what? Jesus always does all things well. If you have a question, Jesus is the answer. You're not going to find it in the world. You're certainly not going to find it in other religions. You're only going to find it in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, either he's telling the truth or he's lying. Was he telling the truth or was he lying? Well, keep in mind, Jesus rose from the dead. He's telling the truth. You have a question? Jesus is the answer. You have a need? Jesus is the fulfillment. You have need of healing? Hey, Jesus is the great physician. If you need salvation, Jesus is the one and only Savior. And this morning, if you recognize you have a need and you want Jesus to be your Lord, and you want your Lord to minister to your need, after the closing song, make your way forward. People will be up front here that would love to pray with you. Love to just lead you in a simple prayer that you and Jesus might make that connection. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book that's called the Bible, which we know is the Word of God. Because it's all about you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we marvel at your miraculous power that we see demonstrated here in the pages of Scripture. And Lord, we marvel at your power that is still being manifest today. Lord, I've seen people healed here in the Memphis area. I've seen people healed in Panama, in Russia, back in California, in Nepal. Lord, I've seen your hand work in many, many powerful, specific, wonderful ways. You are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I pray, Lord, you would stretch forth your hand now upon us to do a work of deliverance, do a work of healing, do a work of providing, to do a work of salvation, the work that only you can do. And Lord, you want us individually to come to you, confessing you as Lord, as Master, so that you can truly minister to us. You are the Heavenly Father who ministers to his kids. Lord, I pray that no one would leave this place without first making sure they belong to you, that they are your children. And Lord, again, thank you for this time. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?